messages. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done in earth.
I got a letter this morning from Australia. Somebody down there who said, it means so much to us when we send our missionary letters to occasionally have an answer. Said, we send our missionary mailings out to young people in a lot of Christian schools, and I hope they read them, and I hope they pray for us. But he said, from Bob Jones University Mission Prayer Band, we get an answer, and you can't know how much that means. You know, that thrilled my heart. It's awfully important to answer mail. You ought to write a missionary every once in a while and just encourage him. If you were out on a mission field, it'd mean a lot to you to get a Christmas card or a birthday card or a letter, a postcard. So I hope you'll keep that up. I want you to know that whenever I hear anything like that, I'd like to pass it on to you for your encouragement. It's been so good to have Dr. Malone with us. I thank God for his ministry. He's one of my favorite preachers. It's been a joy to know him and his good wife through these years. I thank God for the ministry he's had. I'm sorry I didn't get to hear the message yesterday, but I'm looking forward to hearing him this morning. So glad he could be with you to give us this inspiration before we go home for the Christmas holidays. I want to know how many of you have unsaved friends and relatives you'll be seeing during Christmas. Would you hold up your hands? All right. Now, I take it for granted to be an average of at least two or three for each hand that went up. There's no reason why you can't win somebody to Christ during Christmas. At least there's no reason why you can't sincerely and honestly try to win somebody to Christ during Christmas. But you don't only have friends and relatives who are unsaved. You'll have people sitting next to you on the bus or on the plane or somewhere going home who are unsaved. You'll be dealing with people who come around to try to sell you some life insurance. When they try to sell you some life insurance, that's a wonderful opportunity for you to sell them some life insurance. I don't know a better approach than to say to a life insurance salesman, can you guarantee if I buy this, I won't die? He'll look at you and he'll say no, but we'll guarantee that your relatives or whoever you leave as your beneficiary will get some money when you die. Say, in other words, it'll pay me to die. He'll say, no, well, I say, I have some insurance that would pay me to die, because Paul said I could depart to be with the Lord, which is far better. You can get a good approach to a salesman, especially a life insurance salesman, and you try to get him to Christ. Then he won't cheat you and lie to you about the kind of policy he's selling you, like some life insurance salesmen love to do. He won't just cover up the fine print with his hand and read you the big copy that makes it sound good. You know, you always do yourself a favor when you read somebody to Christ. He that wins souls is wise, even from a human standpoint. It's a wise thing to do, and it certainly is a joyful thing to do. Now, we want you to feel responsibility to win souls. That's your job as a Christian. And I'm so glad Dr. Malone's here to emphasize that and encourage us to that during Christmas holidays, and he'll speak for us after we have our song.
Number 457, please. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? 457. Let's stand together to sing, please.
Now we're going to read again in a moment from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll do that each of the next two mornings also, because the four things I'm speaking to you about this week are tied together and are all found in this chapter. We're not dealing with so much with methods of winning people to Christ, though that is an important thing and a wonderful thing. But you find in the Bible that people who did not know much about methods were great soul winners. For instance, the Samaritan woman won to Christ at the well by Jesus himself, won a great crowd of people to the Lord. She knew nothing about methods. She didn't have a great knowledge of how to do it, but she was motivated. And we're speaking to you this week about four great forces that are absolutely essential if we're to get people out of darkness into light. If we're to get people saved, these four great forces must be released. The power of God through the Holy Spirit, first of all, that's in this chapter. You see, the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip. And when he had finished his work and had won this man to Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who removed him there, led him there, and then moved him after he'd finished the work of leading this man to Christ. You see, Philip was in a great revival in Samaria. There were no doubt multitudes of people being saved, and the whole city was stirred. But then a strange thing happened. A man seemed to believe, and he seemingly followed the Lord in baptism. This sorcerer by the name of Simon, people had looked at him and said, "This man is the great power of God." He made a profession of faith, but evidently it was not real. And then he asked for power of the laying on of hands and so forth. He asked for power if it could be bought with money. And Simon Peter plainly spoke to him and said, "You're still in the gall of bitterness, you worker of iniquity." And he spoke words of condemnation to him. Evidently, Philip might have been a little bit discouraged because the Lord appears to him in visible form now. He sends an angel to him. And he said to Philip, "I want you to arise and go down toward Gaza." There were two routes leading down in that direction. There was one that led around through the little villages, and that was the safe way. The direct route led right through the desert, and it was the dangerous way. And that's the way that God said through the angel to Philip, "I want you to go. There's a soul there who needs to be saved. There's a man there who needs to be reached, and you're the one to reach him." And the Spirit of God led him. Now, when Philip found this Ethiopian eunuch, he was doing a wonderful thing. He was reading the Word of God. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. You might say the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And reading the Scriptures, sitting in his chariot, he's joined by this man, Philip, led by the Spirit of God and energized by the Spirit of God to get him saved. He's reading the Scriptures. And so today I want to talk to you briefly about the importance of that second great force, always evident if people are to be saved. And that's the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. The place of the Scripture which he read was this, the Bible says. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 35 of that 8th chapter says, "Then Philip began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, there is no conversion without the Word of God. There is no such thing as a soul being saved without the power of the Word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." There is no conversion without the Word of God. God uses his word as that holy divine agency to convert the soul. There is no soul winning without the Word of God. You see, the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." God uses the word to get people saved. And the soul winner must use the word of God if he's to get somebody out of darkness into light. And you know, the word of God is living and powerful. And the word of God is eternal. And the word of God never returns void. Some 20 years or so ago, I was with two or three other preachers out on a golf course. I don't play golf anymore. My score got so bad, as a matter of conviction, I gave it up permanently. But I was playing some years ago with three or four preachers, and here was a man riding a tractor. He was the greenskeeper for that large and beautiful place. And I stopped him on his tractor and talked to him and gave him a track and told him who I was and asked him to come to church and told him about the matter of being saved and about the Lord and left a track in his hand. 15 years went by. I never saw him again. Never heard from him again for 15 years. One day a lady called and said, "You will not know me, but my husband knows you. He's in the hospital and he wants to see you." I went to the city hospital in Pontiac and to the room that had been assigned to this man. And there he sat in a chair, poor emaciated looking fella. And his wife, who had called me, stood by his chair. And I took his little bony hand in mine and began to talk to him. And his wife interrupted and said, "Husband, why don't you tell Mr. Malone why you wanted to see him?" And he said, "I didn't ask you to come here to lead me to Christ. I didn't ask you to come here to tell me how to be saved." He said, "I'm already saved. I was saved in this hospital and saved as a result of a tract you gave me 15 years ago out there on the golf course. I read that tract and the Word of God in it, and I've never gotten away from it. And during this crisis in my life," he said, "here in this hospital, I turned to the Lord and was saved." There is no such thing as a person being saved without God's Word, and there is no soul winning without the Word of God. Now, first of all, it's the Word of God that tells us to win souls. That's a plain commandment of the Word of God. One of the first public statements of Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness and his the beginning of his public ministry, his first challenge to human beings to save people is to win souls. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And the Word of God plainly teaches that a Christian is to be a soul winner. Every Christian is under the divine commandment of God to get people saved. That is the most important thing. In obedience to the Word of God, a Christian is to be a soul winner. And I'd say to you this morning, you can be in a Christian school like this, and I'm familiar with a Christian college atmosphere and have been most of my life, most of my saved life, and I know that you can be in the atmosphere of a Christian college like this and not be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person who's genuinely saved, God expects to be a soul winner. "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." You may be here today and be a person that is somewhat compassionate. You may wish that everybody in the world gets saved. You may wish especially that those you know the best and love the most may be saved. You may have some compassion in your heart toward people who are not saved and who do not know Christ as you know Him. You may have all the knowledge that is necessary to be a soul winner. You may know the Roman road. You may know the best methods. You may know how to tell people to be saved. You may have all the good intentions in the world. You may intend sometime in your life to give yourself completely to this matter of getting people saved and getting them out of darkness into light. But without, you may have the best methods in the world. You may be gifted with some method of getting people saved and know the best method there is to know. Without that little word in it, that goal, it is all to none avail. I have insurance companies sometimes call me and say, "Mr. Malone, we're looking for a particular man who can succeed in the insurance business." And many times, evidently, they think that a saved person is a better insurance salesman than an unsaved person. and they ought to be. And they called me. But you take, if a person is an insurance salesman, he can be trained, have all the training that's necessary to be a successful insurance salesman. He can be personable. I know people that have a lot of personality, but no spiritual power, and are not doing anything constructive and eternal for Jesus Christ. An insurance salesman could be trained and personable. He could be knowledgeable. He could know all the benefits of that policy. He could know all the mechanics of insurance. But if he sits at his desk and he will not go, he'll fail as an insurance salesman. And without that goal in your life as a Christian, no matter what we know, how many methods we have, how personable or knowledgeable we are, without going, it is of no avail, and we'll not succeed. You see, it seems like the Bible teaches there are three places for the Word of God. First of all, God says, I want them in your heart. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's this word without which no soul could ever be saved. That's this word that's essential to anyone who's going to be a soul winner. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God wants that word in your heart. I believe God wants it in your mind. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, God wants the mind of a Christian to be saturated with the word of God. It has its cleansing effect. For one thing, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But there's a third place God wants his word. That I believe of many a fundamental Christian today is not obeying the Lord in this matter. But what saith thee? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. You can have it in your heart, have it in your mind. But if it is not on your lips, you're not completely doing what God wants us to do. The word must be in the mouth of a Christian. And God says, what word it is? It's the word of faith which we preach. It's the word that gets people saved. It's the word of God in the first place that tells us we're to be soul winners. And no Christian can be an obedient Christian who is not winning souls to Jesus Christ. I was impressed with the brief editorial in the University Magazine written by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. And it's something that Bible-believing people need to hear and believe and practice. And that is that we're to be soul winners because God says we're to be soul winners. And if you're saved today, God is saying to you, go and win someone to Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that reveals the Lord Jesus. This is a beautiful thing here where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. All the Bible is about Jesus. And he said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because the prophet was speaking of Jesus, all the prophets speak of him. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And this Bible presents Jesus Christ. And no one can have Jesus presented unto him without the agency and power and use of the converting scriptures, the Holy Word of God. He's reading from what you might call the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before a shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Oh, what a place to read. Now, no doubt, as God uses this scripture to get this man saved, to bring him to a knowledge of Christ, and tomorrow I'm going to speak to you on the human agency. God used a man to explain it to him, but God is using here the scripture, and what a beautiful place. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearers is dumb. No doubt when this man read of a lamb,
He must have said to himself, if a lamb is necessary, then it's because of guilt. The presentation of a lamb in the Bible presupposes the presence of guilt. And this man reading of a Lamb of God, and led as a sheep before shearers is dumb, that openeth not his mouth. He must have said, if a lamb had to be slain, then man is guilty. My friend, the word of God convicts of sin. And that's what the Bible, God's word, was doing to that man right then, was convicting him of sin. That lamb spoke of Jesus. You see in the Bible, an individual one time comes with a lamb. Abel comes with a lamb for himself, for one man. He came because he recognized his guilt, and only through blood could he be saved. You see that glorious night of the Passover when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, there was a lamb offered for a family. On the Day of Atonement, there was the lamb offered for a nation. But now this man is reading about a lamb of whom John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world, not just a man, not just a family, not just a nation, but the sins of the whole world can be taken away through this lamb. That's the message you have, and that's the message people need. And that message convicts of sin. You know, the Word of God is a critic of man. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible sets in criticism and in judgment upon man. And it always does its work, living and powerful. This Bible says, none righteous, no, not one. This Bible says, the Scriptures say, there is no difference. The Scriptures say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Scriptures is the divine agency God uses to convict people of sin. Oh, to give the Word of God to lost and dying men. You cannot get them saved till you get them lost. And it's the Bible that shows them they need to be saved. I think of that thrilling little interesting story I read years ago of a Christian young man in Chicago. Went out on the streets one day to do personal work. We're engaged in this all the time in our work, and thank God this institution is. I was thrilled to be here on the day of the dedication. And in the beautiful morning service in the Rhoda Havey Auditorium, when the message was closed and invitation was given, and people walked down the aisles to publicly accept Jesus Christ, the personal Savior. And then the first great service in this auditorium that evening, people came in these aisles to be saved. That's God's emphasis. And that's the scriptural emphasis. And that's a godly emphasis to get people saved. Teach them afterwards, of course. Train them afterwards, of course. Teach them all things whatsoever is commanded in the Scriptures, of course. But get them saved. And the Bible is the critic. And the Bible is the thing God uses to get people under conviction. I said, I read of a young man on the streets of Chicago, didn't know too much. And listen, you can win souls to Christ. You ought to know all you can about the Scriptures, but you can win souls to Christ without knowing very much if you have a compassionate heart. And if your life is right with God, you'll naturally want to get people saved. He didn't know much. He said to a man, the Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. The man said, but I don't believe the Bible. He didn't know anything else, so he repeated what he just said. Someone has said, say something, and then say what you said, and then say why you said it. And so he just said it again. But it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. But I told you, I do not believe the Bible. I don't have any confidence in the Bible. He didn't know anything else to say, so he said it again. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. You see, the Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. That young man was doing the wisest thing that a soul winner could ever do. And that man said, I don't believe it. It's a sharp two-edged sword. Just stick it in him again. So he just stuck him with it again. But I don't believe it. And he stuck him with it again. But I don't believe the Bible. And he stuck it with him, stuck him with it again. Finally, the man said, well, I guess if I am going to die, and all people do, I ought to know where I'm going, and I ought to be saved. And the young man led him to Christ. That's the power of the Word of God. And any soul-winning effort, whether it's an individual or a church or an evangelist that disobeys the Word of God, cannot possibly get people genuinely and eternally saved, because God uses His Word and God honors His Word in the matter of getting people saved. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, it's the Word of God that gives full and complete assurance. This Ethiopian eunuch's salvation was based on what he had read. The reason he knew that he was getting saved and was saved, because of what he read in that scripture. That's the way God wants you to know you're saved, and the way God wants to give assurance to anyone who is saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and that life is in his Son. This man knew he was saved because of what he read in the scripture. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can lead people to Christ and help them to know their sin question is settled once and forever. Christ is in their life to stay, and they're saved, and heaven is their home. And that's based on the Bible. I heard the interesting little incident of a mother and her son who were led to Christ by a personal worker. And the personal worker used John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, is passed from death unto life. And they were happy, they trusted Jesus, and they went on their way home. The next morning at the breakfast, the mother and son, who had just professed Jesus as a Savior and had been shown John 5:24, they began to look at one another, and the mother said, son, do you suppose that it's real? Do you suppose that we're really saved? He said, wait just a minute, mother. He ran in another room, took the little scripture card that the worker had given him when they were saved, and he said, mother, it's never changed. It's still the same. It didn't change during the night. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life. God uses his word to get people saved. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, even the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. When you young people go home for the Christmas holidays, it's going to be the most challenging and maybe the most critical period of all your life. There will be those who wait for you to come so they may observe your life to see whether or not salvation and Christ and Christian living is a reality in your life, and whether you're sincere about it or not. And I say these next few days might be the most crucial period of all your life. The salvation of loved ones, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, people you know and love the best, depends on your taking the Word of God to get people saved. May God bless you and help you to do it. Shall we pray? Now, Father, how we thank you for this word that tells us how and tells us what it's all about. And a word that lives. And a word that's sharper than two-edged sword. Oh, God, bless it this morning.